Our scripture reading tonight is the conclusion of Galatians chapter 5, looking at a familiar passage with the list of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, we're going to begin in verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. This is God's holy, inerrant, and his life-giving word to us. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I have really come to enjoy gardening. I didn't think I would, but once we got a house, I've had a lot of fun with that. Something I look forward to every spring and summer, putting new flowers in the garden. The problem is I'm really bad at it. In fact, I'm sure I've killed more plants than I have cultivated. Carrie Ann's parents got us two really beautiful, really big hydrangeas a couple years ago from Waddell's, I believe. And so we placed them pretty much right next to each other in the same flower bed on the side of our house. And after a few weeks, the one was thriving with the white flowers. And right next to it, the other one seemed shriveled up and dead. And we didn't do anything different. I didn't do anything different to the one than the other. We were doing the same thing, same treatment, same soil. And yet one was seemingly living and the other was seemingly dead. And I need to make a quick footnote. Bryce, if you're watching this, the other one did come back the next season, so it's okay. Your investment is still holding out strong, so don't worry about that. But that first summer that we had them there, those two hydrangeas, was a really powerful illustration of life and death and how they can be many times right next to one another. That's the reality of our world. You know, if I look out the windows of my study in the last few days, I'm seeing a lot more people than normal now that there's not much else to do except go on bike rides and walks, and everybody's outside and I'm watching them, and you think that inside their hearts, they're either alive and bearing fruit, like the one hydrangea, or they're dead, like the other. There really only are two types of people in this world: those who are enslaved to sin, those who are enslaved to the devil, the desires of the flesh, as Paul calls it here, and are bearing no fruit. That's the one type of person in this world. The other type is those who have been given a new heart by God and work and live and serve to glorify him and to bear, by the Holy Spirit's power, fruit for God. And you look out into the world, and there's these two types of people, and they're living life right next to each other, and none is the wiser. And so the question tonight is, which group do you belong to? That group which is dead, which is lifeless, or that group of humanity which has been born again by God's Spirit and is bearing fruit for him? Well, as Christians, I can tell you which group you belong to. As Christians, we belong to the Holy Spirit. And the point of this text is to remind us to live out that reality of being of being those who have the Holy Spirit. What Paul instructs there in verse 16, he says, walk by the Spirit, is further explained by other verbs and expressions that are mutually interpretive of one another. So verse 16, we must walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, we are led by the Spirit. Verse 25, we are to live by the Spirit and also to keep in step by the Spirit. And when you put all these images together, the point is clearly that the Holy Spirit must be the controlling agent of our lives, of what we think and say and do. This is the only way that we can live lives that are glorifying to God and that are truly and meaningfully loving to our neighbors. It's that we need to submit to the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 25, that phrase, to keep in step, is a phrase that's taken from the military world. Literally, it would mean something like to march in formation. And that's the idea here, that the Spirit is our commander, the Spirit is our master, and we need to fall in line behind him. And I think it's also a helpful image because it reminds us that we're in a battle. The Spirit and the flesh are in a battle against one another. The flesh, which Paul refers to here a number of times, if you remember from last week, we said that's just a catch-all term for our sinful nature. And the Spirit, which is the new nature in Christ, is at war with that the remaining old nature, the remaining sinful nature. We're at war here. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing that which you want to do. There's a battle. There's an opposition. And Paul says, you know, even as a Christian, you're liable to get injured in this battle. We can be kept from doing the things that we know we should be doing and the things that we want to do as children of God, what we desire to do as believers. We can be instead kept from that. We can be dragged down into the mud and the mire of sin, which is also the way Paul concludes our passage, verse 26. He says, let none of us, or let us not, right? Who's the us? Again, it's Christians. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or envy one another. The point is that apparently that can still happen. We can become conceited. We can provoke one another. We can be envious. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we'll never sin or struggle with sin. It's quite the opposite. And so since that is a reality, since we're in this battle, warring against the flesh, it's good for us to know what we're up against. Any good military commander will tell you that the most important thing of going into battle is knowing your enemy. And so we learn something of the enemy with this list that Paul gives us. She titles the works of the flesh. He says the works of the flesh are evident. They're plain. They're obvious. And that doesn't just mean that they're obvious in the sense that they are public sins, although some of these are public sins, but more in the sense that they're obvious. They're obvious in that they obviously belong to the realm of the flesh. No one is going to think that sexual immorality or division or dissensions are part of the arsenal of the kingdom of God. So it's evident that these things belong to the enemy. And Paul breaks down the works of the flesh. We could list them into four different categories. The first would be sexual sins. Sins of sex, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. The next category would be religious sins, idolatry, sorcery. The greatest section is the third category, which is relational sins, social sins that affect other people directly. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. And the final category, we could say, they're sins of unbridled behavior, unbridled drunken behavior, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And there's a shocking warning at the end of the list, isn't there? Paul says, I warn you as I've warned you before, those who do these, who do such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is one that's marked by holiness and righteousness. And so obviously, those kinds of sins and those kinds of sinners have no place in that kind of kingdom. Now, we want to say right away that that doesn't mean that Paul is calling your hope of heaven into question if you're a Christian and you have committed one of the sins in this list. If you are a Christian, you have committed one of the sins on this list, and perhaps some more than others. Perhaps you struggle with some of these more than others. And Paul's not saying that the kingdom of God is barred to you if that's the case. When we read there that he says, I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things, that verb to do really means those who continue to do, those who make a practice of doing those things, those who for whom this is their lifestyle. And so the point here is not to instill fear in faithful but weak Christians like you and me, but rather the point is to remove complacency from lazy Christians who think that their conduct has no consequences. And you don't have to be a Christian to know that the things on this list are bad, right? You don't need to be a Christian to know that things like hostility, strife, rape, fits of anger, that they're bad things. Everybody would agree, and everybody would also agree that when those things are present, you need to do whatever you can to remove them, that they need to be fixed. Domestic violence is on the rise lately. Did you know that? Just in the last week. Why do you think that is? There's been an uptick in domestic violence cases, not just in the country. I was doing some research around the world, in Europe especially, ever since the quarantine has been put in place and the stay-at-home orders have been put in place. This coronavirus quarantine is having all sorts of unintended consequences, and this is one of them, domestic violence. And there's helplines, domestic violence helplines, that are being flooded with calls, and police are being stretched to their limits to meet the needs of now another crisis on top of the pandemic. And so what is the solution to stemming the increase of criminal and violent activity that we're seeing around the world right now in the last week or two? Well, certain people would tell you the obvious solution is just get people back to work. Get them out of the home. Lift the quarantine. People are too cooped up and tempers are flaring, and this is the result. Violence, drunkenness, things like that. And maybe you're even experiencing a little bit of that in your own home and in your own life. Have the restrictions of this quarantine made you a little stir crazy? Do you find yourself maybe being a little short-tempered with your spouse or with your children? A little bit more on edge than you would be otherwise. We see how this can lead to sin. There's also boredom, right? Now with this quarantine, boredom lies at the root of a multitude of sins. We feel like there's nothing to do. We don't have as many things to do or to distract us, so we start exploring things online that we shouldn't be looking into. Or maybe we start entertaining ourselves with just junk, with fluff, or shock and awe. You know, we just want to feel something, and so we're turning to illicit and sinful forms of entertainment. And so what's the answer to avoiding that sin, to stemming this kind of behavior? And the world says it's just to get back to work, to get some space. And I'm not going to discredit that, surely. That will have some benefits. But if you were to ask Paul and you were to offer that solution in our predicament, he would say, well, that's just a Band-Aid. That's just a distraction from the real solution. He tells us right at the very beginning of our passage, verse 16, if you don't want to gratify the desires of the flesh, which is what is happening now around the world on a greater scale than ever before, if you don't want to gratify the desires of the flesh, it's not to be distracted with something else. It's instead to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. You need to let the Spirit control your life. You need to let the Spirit produce in you his life-giving fruit. And so we encounter a second list in this passage. The first list was a list of vices. The second list is a list of virtues, which is an important theological point, by the way. It is a list of virtues. It's not a to-do list, right? This is not a to-do list. This is a list of what Christ has done for you. This is a list of the things that are done for us by Christ and his Holy Spirit. And this is perhaps just one of several reasons why Paul calls this list the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the Christian. That would almost seem to make more sense, literarily speaking, right? There would be a greater paralog, because what's the first list called? It's called the works of the flesh. And now, opposed to that, we can say, now here's the works of the Christian who's not enslaved to the flesh. But that term works reminds us of the whole legalistic trouble that the Galatians are dealing with in the first place. Works can never bring us into the kingdom of God. Only God can bring us into his kingdom. Look again at verse 21, at the conclusion there. He says, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things, that's a word for work, right? That those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we see that doing evil things won't get us into the kingdom. And so our natural tendency might be to ask, okay, so then what do I need to do? What good things do I need to do in order to get into the kingdom of God? But that's to miss the whole point. Because that verse says that the entrance into the kingdom comes through an inheritance. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom. Friends, getting into the kingdom is a gift. It's an inheritance. It's not about what we do. It's not about our works. And so that's why, contrasted to the works of the flesh, we do not have the works of the Christian. We have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Not our fruit even, but the fruit of the Spirit. And so do you see the point? The point is that this is something that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit, not by our exertion or effort. It is something that is produced in us. Another point of contrast between these two lists and their titles is that the first is listed in the plural, the works of the flesh. And that plurality reminds us that there are competing desires to sin. Sin doesn't play on the same team. There is division in the works of flesh, just as there is division in the list that is given. But on the other hand, compared to the works, plural, of the flesh, Paul notes the fruit of the Spirit, which is singular. Now, of course, it's a collective singular, which means it can refer to many, but that actually gets at the idea even more, that there's a harmony in this list. They all go together. There's a peace among the fruit of the Spirit, just as peace is noted on the list. One pastor says to not think of the fruit of the Spirit like nine separate jewels, but rather to think of the fruit of the Spirit as nine separate facets or sides of one sparkling jewel or diamond. They all belong to one Spirit, and when we receive that one Spirit, we receive his life-giving fruit, which is then listed for us starting in verse 22. We only have time to briefly skim over this list. Lord willing, we're going to return to this passage, hopefully in person. Once we conclude our study in Galatians, we'll do a little series on the fruit of the Spirit and hone in on each fruit a week at a time. But for now, we're kind of getting the big picture. We're keeping in mind the overall argument of the text. So let's just look through this list briefly. It begins with what Paul would call elsewhere the greatest of these, right? It begins with love. Love is paramount. It's the most important of all graces. God is love, after all. And so what kind of love does the Spirit produce in you? Is it love for God? Is it a love for others? Is it a love for the church? And the answer is yes. It's all of these things. Next, joy is followed by peace. Now, all of the nine fruit, as I mentioned, these nine fruits, they're interlocked with one another, but sometimes it's more obvious to see how they're connected than at other times. Here's a perfect example of where we can see how they go together. Think about joy and peace. When we are at peace with God, when we know the peace that comes through justification, right, through faith in Jesus Christ, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have a right standing before Almighty God, that nothing can take that away from us, what is that going to produce in us? Joy. Joy in all circumstances. When we know that we are at peace with God, when we know we're not at war with God anymore, we will have joy, which is far more than mere happiness. Rather, it's an overabundant contentment with whatever we have received from God. So there's love, joy, and peace. We might say that these focus more on dispositions of our character, especially as they relate to God. So John Stott has said the first three of these of this list are Godward. The next three are manward. They speak to how these dispositions that we have with God become outward acts of love towards others. Patience, kindness, goodness. These are social virtues. We saw there were social vices, jealousy, enmity, strife, social virtues. What's patience? Patience is long-suffering with people that we don't like that much, people that rub us the wrong way, difficult people, people that aggravate us. We have patience. The Spirit gives us patience. Kindness is our general attitude towards all people, and then goodness is how that kindness is displayed in words and in deeds. So then there are final three listed. We said the first three we could say are Godward virtues. And the second three are manward social virtues. These last three we could say they're inward virtues. Kind of have to do with who we are all the time, even when nobody's around. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are we steadfast? Faithfulness. Reliable, trustworthy people. Gentleness, that's a virtue that is despised in our day and age. You know, it could be translated meekness. And I think sometimes people hear meekness and they think weakness. But it's not the same thing, is it? Rather, gentleness and meekness, that is what we could call power under control. Which leads right into the final fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. The ability to put my wants on the back burner and to care first and foremost for others' needs. It's the ability to put my own passions on hold, to put my sins at bay. Even when I can do something and I want to do something, gentleness, self-control flow together. It puts that power, that passion under control. And at the conclusion, Paul makes a simple but profound statement. He says, against such things, there is no law. Remember, a purpose of the law is to curb sin, to correct sin. But when you're living a life that is marked by these virtues, these graces, the law is not needed. The law will have nothing against you when you're living a life that's marked by the fruit of the Spirit. And so, again, we see how living by the Spirit, living in Jesus Christ, produces freedom. We've said that Galatians is about, if nothing else, it's about liberty. It is the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. And here we see it again. When we live the way that Christ wants us to live, when we live the way that Christ enables us to live, the law has nothing against us. And we are free. Living by the Spirit produces a freedom that is entirely lost when you try to earn your way to God through works of the law. So this is what bearing fruit for God will look like. It's going to look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. It's a life that will look like this list. It's a life that will be free. God wants you to bear fruit for Him. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that God has always been after the one who would bear fruit for Him? Did you know that? That God has always been after a child that would bear fruit for Him. Ever since the very beginning, this is what He wanted from His first son, Adam, His image bearer. He wanted him to bear fruit for Him. He gave Adam directives, right, to take care of a garden, to cultivate it, to bear fruit. No doubt a physical task that certainly mirrored a spiritual responsibility of Adam, which was to mimic his heavenly Father, his Creator in his heart and his life, to mimic the character of God. But Adam sinned, turned away from God. And in that sin was the seed of every one of those vices that we've looked at this evening. God is after somebody who will bear fruit, who will live a life that is reflective of Him, and it was not Adam. So who would cultivate God's heavenly character here on earth? If it's not Adam, if Adam wouldn't be the proper image bearer, who could take up that role and responsibility of God's son? Maybe it's the nation of Israel. We've learned in Exodus that the nation is considered God's son. Maybe it will be this child. But they failed also. In Isaiah chapter 5, we listen to this. We hear this indictment against them from God. Isaiah chapter 5 in verses 1 through 7, if you'd like to turn there. We read this. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, he cleared it of stones, he planted it with choice vines, he built a watchtower in the midst of it. He hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there for me to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. And I also command the clouds that no rain shall rain upon it. And here, speaking very kind of enigmatic terms now, God explains the metaphor. He says this, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. This son of God, the nation of Israel, is imaged as a vineyard that is meant to bear fruit. And the fruit is justice and righteousness. The character of God, the attributes of God. They're meant to be image bearers of God. But instead, they produce wild grapes, it says. Stuff you can't eat, stuff that's useless. Which in reality is bloodshed and injustice. Israel also fails to produce the spiritual fruit that God is looking for. But a few chapters later, if you just flip a few pages over in your Bible to Isaiah 11, there's a prophecy that's made about a forthcoming son and servant of God who will come and who will be the fruit bearer. Isaiah chapter 11. And you look there at the very beginning of the chapter, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Shall bear fruit. It doesn't end there. The prophecy goes on to speak of the Holy Spirit being part of that fruit-bearing work. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Friends, this is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the descendant of Jesse and of David, who bears fruit for God by the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon him. He is the one who puts an end to all vice and has paved a way for virtue by his Spirit. And here's the wonderful news this evening, is that same Spirit he has given to you and he's given to me. Don't forget that. Paul doesn't want you to forget that. That's why he says at the end of the list, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 25, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you belong to Christ, then the Son of God who put an end to sin has put an end to sin in you. Vice will not get the final word in your life. Virtue will. The Son of God has put an end to that sin which divides us from God, that separates us from God. And by his Spirit, we can bear fruit. The very fruit that God has been looking for all along from his children. Isn't that wonderful? By grace, through faith. What God has been looking for in his creatures since Genesis 1 is now being accomplished in you and in me. And we learn here that the true image bearer of God is the one who is a fruit bearer of the Holy Spirit. the true image bearer of God is the one who is the true fruit bearer of his Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you, friends, to know that if you are in Christ, if you've put your faith in him, you have that Holy Spirit, and you are a part of that fruit-bearing work that has been God's will for his people from the very beginning. Let's praise God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, which you have poured out freely upon us, Lord, that Spirit that will produce what you desire from us, in us. We thank you that this list, which is beloved by many, these nine virtues, that they are just that, they are virtues. It's not a to-do list. This is not a task that you've laid before us. This is your promise to us, that when we have the Holy Spirit, we will have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, that this is a collective group. There is no division among these attributes, but they are ours, and we will grow more and more. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It takes time to cultivate, and we will bear it to a greater degree the longer we keep in step with the Spirit. Help us not to be discouraged as we recognize we still battle with the desires of the flesh, Lord. Instead, would we be encouraged to see that the battle is ours. If we belong to Christ, the passions of our former life have been crucified with him. They are dead, Lord. And would we rely on you and bring to life more and more these wonderful virtues that we have learned about this evening? We thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the true, eternal Son of God, who came in our place to fulfill what you've always desired in your children, who was the one who would bear fruit for us. And we thank you for his gift of the Holy Spirit, which can enable us to do the very same. So strengthen our faith in him, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.